Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Shepard, the Sound Believer. Last time we started chapter 2, it's entitled "That Every Sinner, Thus Believing in Christ, Is at That Instant Translated into a Most Blessed and Happy Estate," John 5:24 in Philippians chapter 2. And he's got this chapter broken up into six sections: justification, reconciliation, adoption, sanctification, audience of prayers to God, and glorification. And we did section 1 last time, which was justification. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on this time with the second section entitled reconciliation, or peace with God. And I'll go ahead and start that now. So reconciliation: this is the second benefit which in order of nature follows our justification, although sometimes in a large sense it is taken for the whole work of justification. Strictly taken, it follows it. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, i.e., not only peace from God in our consciences, but peace with God in our reconcilement to Him and His favor toward us. Being justified, we shall be saved from wrath, i.e., not only the outward fruits of wrath, but wrath from whence those come. Christ is first King of righteousness, then King of peace, Hebrews 7:2. For is not sin the cause of God's anger? Must not sin, therefore, be first removed in our justification before we can have God's anger allayed in our reconciliation? So that as in our justification the Lord accounts us just, so in our reconciliation, Himself being at peace with us, He accounts us friends. Indeed, our meritorious reconciliation is by Christ's death, as the King's Son who procures His Father's favor toward a malefactor who yet lies in cold irons and knows it not. And this is before our justification or being, Romans 5:9, but actually and efficaciously reconciliation, whereby we come to the fruition and possession of it, is after our justification, Romans 3:24-25. Christ is a propitiation by faith, and here the malefactor has tidings of favor, if he will accept of it, Ephesians 2:15-17. And of this I now speak. God and man were once friends, but by sin a great breach is made. The Lord, only bearing the wrong, is justly provoked, Isaiah 65:2-3. Man, that only does the wrong, is, notwithstanding, at enmity with Him, and will not be entreated to accept of favor, much less to repent of this wrong, Jeremiah 8:4-8. The Lord Jesus, therefore, heals this breach by being mediator between both. He takes up the quarrel and first reconciles God to man and man to God in Himself in redemption, and after this reconciles God and man by Himself in or immediately upon or directly upon our justification. This reconciliation consists in two things chiefly. Number one, in our peace with God, whereby the Lord lays by all acts of hostility against us, Romans 5:1. And number two, in love and favor of God. I do not mean God's love of goodwill, for this is in election, but His love of complacency and delight, for till we are justified, the Lord behaves Himself as an enemy and stranger to us who are polluted before Him, but then He begins thus to love us, 1 John 4:10-16, and Colossians 1:21-22. A gardener may intend to turn a crab tree stalk into an apple tree. His intention does not alter the nature of it until it actually be engrafted upon. So we are by nature the children of wrath, Ephesians 1:3. The intention of God the Father, or His love of goodwill, does not make us children of favor and sons of peace until the Lord actually called us and engrafted us into Christ. And then, as Christ is the delight of God, so we in Him are loved with the same love of delight. Peace with God and love of God are of different degrees of our reconciliation. A prince is at peace or ceases war against a rebel, yet he may not bring the rebel before him into his bosom of special favor, delight, and love. But the Lord does both toward us enemies, strangers, rebels, devils, in our reconciliation with him. Oh, consider what a blessed estate this is, to be at peace with God. It was the title of honor the Lord put upon Abraham to be the friend of God, Isaiah 41:8. I am not able to express what a privilege this is. It is better felt than spoken of, as Moses said, Psalm 60, who knows the greatness of his wrath? So I may say, who knows the greatness of this favor and love? Number one, that God should be pacified with you after anger, this is exceeding glorious, Isaiah 12:1 and 2. What is man that the Lord should visit him or look upon him, though he never had sinned? But to look upon you, nay, to love you, after provocation of sin, after such wrath, which like fire has consumed thousands and burnt down the bottom of hell, and is now and ever shall be burning upon them, oh, blessed are they that find this favor. Number two, that the Lord should be pacified wholly or fully and thoroughly, that there should be no anger left for you to feel. The poor, afflicted church might object against those sweet promises made here, Isaiah 37:1-3, that she left no love. You are mistaken, says the Lord. Fury is not in me, verse 4. Indeed, against briars and thorns and obstinate sinners that prick and cut me to the very heart by their impenitency, I have, but none against you. Out of Christ, God is a consuming fire, but in Christ, he is nothing else but love, 1 John 4:16. And though there may be fatherly frowns, chastisements, reproofs, and the rods of correction, though he may for a time hide his face and shut out your prayers, defer to fulfill promises, etc., yet all these are out of pure love to you, and you shall see it and feel it so in your latter end, Hebrews 12:8-9. Never did David love Jonathan, whose love exceeded, as the Lord loves you from his very heart, now that you are in Christ by faith. Number three, that the Lord shall be pacified eternally, never to cast you off again for any sins or miseries you fall into. This is wonderful. Those whom men love, they forsake, if their love be abused, or if their friends be in affliction, they then bid them good night. But the Lord's love and favor is everlasting, Isaiah 9:7. The mountains may depart out of their places and the hills cast down to the valleys, but the Lord's kindness never shall, never can. He hath hid his face a little moment while you did live in your sin and unbelief, but now, with everlasting mercy, he will embrace thee. Nay, which is more, the abounding of thy sin is now the occasion of the abounding of his grace. Romans 5:20. Your very wants or lacks and miseries are the very causes of his bowels and tender mercies. Hebrews 4:15-16. Oh, what a privilege is this! Did the Lord ever show mercy and favor to the angels that sinned? Did not one sin cast them out of favor utterly? Oh, infinite grace, that so many thousands every day gushing out of your heart against kindness and love, nay, the greatest, dearest love of God, should not incense his sorest displeasure against you. The Lord that poured out all his anger upon his own Son for you and for all your sins cannot now pour out, nay, he has not one drop left, though he would, if needed, to pour out upon you for any one sin, because it's all been poured out on Christ. Number four, that the Lord should be thus pacified with enemies. A man may be easily pacified with one that offends him a little, But with an enemy that strikes at his life, as by every sin you do, this is wonderful. Yet this is the case here, Romans 5, 7 and 8. Number 5, that the Lord should be pacified even with enemies by such a wonderful way as the blood of Christ. Wonderful being full of wonder and amazement, Romans 5, 7 and 8. And the wonder of such love and mercy. This is such love as one would think the infinite wisdom of a blessed God could have devised no greater. So wonderfulness of his wisdom also. By this, verse 6, he commends and set out his love, which though now it grow a stale and common thing in our days, yet this is that which is enough to burst the heart with astonishment and amazement to think that the party offended, who therefore had no cause to seek peace with us again, should find out such a way of peace as this is. Woe to the world that despised this peace. Number 6, that, being thus pacified, you may come into God's presence with boldness at any time and ask what you will. I wonder what he can deny you if he loves you, Romans 5, verse 2, and which is yet more, that now all creatures are at peace with you, John 5, 23, as when the captain of the army is pacified, none of his soldiers must hurt or strike that man. Nay, that hereby all your enemies should be forced to do good to you. O death, where is now thy sting? I have often wondered if Christ has borne all our miseries and suffered death for us, why then should we feel any miseries or see death anymore? And I could never satisfy my own heart by any answers given better than this, vis-a-vis, that if the Lord should abolish the very being of our miseries, they should indeed then do us no hurt, but neither could they then do us any good. For if they were not at all, how could they do us good? Now, the Lord Jesus has made such a peace for us as that our enemies shall not only not hurt us, but they shall be forced, himself ordering of them, to do much good unto us. So while we may feel it temporally, hurt and pain from enemies or those that would do us harm, yet it's actually spiritually being worked by God to do us good. So all our wants or lacks shall but make you pray the more. All your sorrows shall but humble you the more. All your temptations shall but exercise your graces the more. All your spiritual desertions shall but make you long for heaven and to be with Christ the more. It is now part of your portion not only to have Paul and Apollos in the world, but death itself to do you good. O Lord, what a blessed estate is this, which, though thousands living under the gospel of peace hereof, yet they regard not. They constrain their consciences in a restless pursuit of the favor of men and in seeking worldly peace, yet to this day, though born enemies to God, never spent one day, it may be not one hour, in mourning, M-O-U-R-N, after the Lord for favor from him, nor care not for it, unless it be upon their own terms, vis-a-vis, that God would be at peace with them, but they may still remain quietly in their sins and war against God. And thence it is that the Lord will shortly take away peace from the whole earth and plague the world with war and bloodshed, as it is in Zechariah 11:6, deliver every man into the hand of his neighbor and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land. Even for this very cause, the despising the peace and reconciliation with God, you might and should have accepted in the gospel of peace. All right, that is the end of section 2, reconciliation. And we're going to go ahead and go on to section number 3, which is adoption. I'll go ahead and start that. This is the third benefit, which in order of nature follows our reconciliation, whereby the Lord accounts us sons and gives us the spirit and privilege of sons. For in order, we must be first beloved before we can be loved so as to be accounted sons. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. For the Lord of unjust to account us just in our justification is much, but for the Lord to account us hereby as friends, this is more, but to account us sons also, this is a higher degree and a further privilege, and hence our adoption follows our faith, 1 John 1:12 and Galatians 3:26. And if adoption, then the spirit of adoption much less does not precede faith. By Christ's active obedience, our divine say, we have right unto life. By adoption, we have a further right. The one destroys not the other. For a man may have right unto the same thing upon sundry grounds or different reasons. We know there are two sorts of men. Number one, some by nature, born of our own bodies, and thus we are not sons of God, but children of wrath. Number two, some by adoption, which are taken out of another family and accounted freely of us as our sons. And thus Moses was, for a time, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And of this sonship by adoption I now speak, the Lord taking us out of the family of hell to be his adopted sons. Christ is God's son by eternal generation, Adam by creation. All believers are sons by adoption. Now, adoption is twofold. Number one, external, whereby the Lord takes a people by outward covenant and dispensation to be his sons, and thus all the Jews were God's firstborn, Exodus 4:22, and unto them did belong the adoption, Romans 9:4 and 5, and hence their children were accounted sons, as well as saints and holy, 1 Corinthians 7:14. Ezekiel 16:20 and 21, but many fall from this adoption as the Jews did. Number two, there's internal adoption whereby the Lord, out of everlasting love to particular persons in special, he takes them out of the family of Satan and by internal love and special account reckons them in the number of sons, makes them indeed sons, as well as calls them so. Isaac, by special promise, was accounted for the seed, Romans 9, verse 8, and of this we now speak. Now this is double. Number one, adoption begun, 1 John 3, 1 and 2, now we are the sons of God, to which of us, though sons indeed, yet the Lord behaves himself towards them for some time and for special reasons, as unto servants, exercising them with many fears, Galatians 4, 1 and 2. Some spirits will not be the better for the love of their father, but worse, and therefore the Lord keeps a hard hand over them. To others, the Lord behaves himself with more special respect in making them cry with more boldness, Abba, Father, Romans 8, 15 and 16, who will be more easily overcome and bent to his will by love. That's adoption begun, number two. Adoption perfected, when we shall receive all the privileges of sons, not one accepted or left out, Romans 8:23, where we are said to wait for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. By the first, we are sons, but not seen nor known as such, 1 John 3:1 and 2. By the second, we shall be known before all the world to be such. We now speak principally of adoption begun, whereby we are sons in God's account, and by real reception of the spirit of sons. The manner of this adoption is thus. Number one, God loves Jesus Christ with an unspeakable love as his only son and as our elder brother. Number two, hence or from that, when we are in Christ, his son, he loves us with the same love as he does his own son. And number three, hence or from that, the Lord accounts us sons, Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. God's love is not now toward us as to Adam, his son by creation, vis-a-vis immediately diffused upon us or directly diffused upon us, but in loving his own son immediately or directly, hence he loves us and hence adopts us and accounts us children. Oh, that the Lord would open our eyes to see this privilege. Behold it, says John, 1 John 3, verse 1. Stand amazed at it, that children of wrath should become the sons of the Most High. For a beggar on the dunghill, a vagabond, renegade from God, a prodigal, a stranger to God, whom the Lord had no cause to think on, to be made a son of God Almighty. If sons, then the Lord does prize and esteem you as sons. If a man has 20 sons, he esteems the poorest, least sick child he has more than all his goods and servants, unless he be an unnatural father. I tell you that the least of you, the poorest and the most feeble believer, is accounted of God and more esteemed than all his household stuff, than heaven, earth, and all the glory in it, and all the kings and great men in the world, Isaiah 43, 4-6, not because you have done anything worthy of this, but only because he accounts you freely as his son. Now, if sons, then the Lord surely will take care for you as for sons. A godly father has a double care of his children, first, of their temporal, secondly, and chiefly, of their eternal estate. We are ready to question in times of want or lack what we shall eat, drink, and how we shall live. Oh, consider, are you a son of God? And will not he that feeds the ravens and clothes the lilies provide for you? Yes, verily, he will take care for your temporal good. Now, it is true, you may be brought into outward straits, wants or lacks and miseries. Yet then the Lord is thereby plotting for your eternal good. For hence or from that come all God's corrections, Deuteronomy 8, verse 5, and Hebrews 12, 8. The Lord took all they had from them by their enemies in war and carried them away captive into a strange land. Yet, as in Jeremiah 24, 5, this was for their good. We think the Lord many times takes no care for us, and so make him of a worse nature than the savage beasts or bloody men toward their young. But this is certain, he never denies anything to us in outward things, but it is to further our eternal bliss with him, to do us good in our latter end. What say godly parents? It is no matter what becomes of my children when I am dead, if the Lord would but give them himself to be their portion. If at last they may see the Lord in glory, do not wonder then if the Lord keeps you short sometimes or in difficult straits in this life. Now, if sons, then he loves you as sons, as a father does his sons. You think the Lord loves you not, because you do not always feel his love, nor know his love. Is your son not your child? Because while it is young, it knows not the father that begot it, or because you are sometimes departed from it, and has it not always in your own arms? So you don't always have it, you're not always holding it in your arms. Israel said, my God hath forsaken me and forgotten me, Isaiah 49, 14. And yet no mother tenders her child as the Lord did them. You think because you have so many sins and afflictions one upon another, that the Lord loves you not? Judge righteously. Has your child no father because it is sick long together and therefore kept under unto a spare diet? No, he knows our mold and that we are but dust, and freely chooses us to be his sons, and hence loves, notwithstanding all our sins. Psalm 89, 32 and 33. If he sees Ephraim bemoaning his stubbornness, as well as his sickness and weakness, Jeremiah 31:20, does not the Lord profess, is he not my only son? Now, if sons, then we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, says the apostle, Romans 8:17. Sons by nature are not always heirs, but all the sons by adoption are. We are heirs with Christ, the Lord Christ, as our elder brother, managing all our estate for us, because unable to do it ourselves. We are heirs, number one, of the kingdom of glory, 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5. Number two, heirs of all this visible world, 1 Corinthians 3, 22. Not that we have the whole world in our own hand. It would be too cumbersome to us to manage. But the Lord gives us the rent of it, the blessing and good of it, though it be possessed by others. And number three, we are heirs of the promise, Hebrews 11, 9 and Hebrews 6, 17, whereby Jehovah himself comes to be our inheritance and portion forever, himself. And look, as Christ was in the world an heir of all, though trod underfoot by all, so are we, and what can we desire more? Now, if sons, then we have and shall ever have the spirit of sons, Romans 8, 15 and 16. And what are we the better for this spirit? Truly hereby, first, we cry unto him. We are enabled to pray who could not pray before because guilt stopped our mouths. And secondly, we cry, Abba, Father. And this spirit witnesses that we are sons of this Father. It is not said that he witnesses to our spirits, but witnesses with our spirits, or in other words, our renewed conscience. Thus, or in this way, all believers called and justified of God are sons, but I am such a believer, and therefore I am a son. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with us in every part, both premises and conclusion, only it being the clearest and strongest witness, he testifies the same thing our consciences do, but yet more clearly, more certainly, more comfortably, and sweetly, ravishing the soul with most unspeakable peace and joy, especially in the conclusion. I know there is a noetic testimony, but it is lastly resolved into this. I will not now dispute it, only this is certain, that this testimony all the sons of God have by means of their adoption. They may not indeed sometimes hear it. If they do, they may object against it through the unbelief in part remaining in them. Or if it be sometimes suspended, what you want or lack in the witness and comfort of it, you have it in the holiness of it. And therefore, the Holy Spirit sealing is called the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Peter 1, 6 and 9. And is not this a great privilege? And thirdly, hereby you are led and guided, and that continually toward your last end. For as if Adam had stood and not sinned, he should have had the Spirit of God, this very Spirit to have kept him and all his posterity from falling at any time from God. So Christ, having stood for us, justified us before God, sends the immutable, constant assistance of the Spirit in adoption, which, though it does not always quicken us, nor comfort us, nor assure us, etc., yet he is every moment guiding and leading of us unto our most utmost end. Now, from hence it is that the same sins which harden others at last humble us, they humble us, the same temptations by which others fall and perish serve at last to purify us. Hence, our decay in grace leads us to growth at last. And hence, from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, our fears and doubts serve to establish at last. Hence, our wilderings from God for a time make us esteem more of the presence and ways of God at last. Because this Holy Spirit of adoption is that by which we are led and constantly assisted and carried toward our latter end. Oh, mourn, M-O-U-R-N, you that are as yet no son, but a slave to Satan and unto all your filthy lusts, which can even generally be more generally any corrupt desires in your hearts. So you're still a slave to Satan and those filthy lusts, corrupt desires in your heart. a servant at best, working for wages only, in fear of the whip, who shall not only abide in God's house as sons shall do, nay, it may be, has hated and reviled the sons of God, time shall come that you shall wonder at their glory, who are not known now. If you still live as a slave to Satan and have not come and closed with Christ. All right, that is the end of section 3, adoption. And we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time. And Lord willing, go on to section 4 next time, sanctification. But until then, go seeking to close with Christ for justification and reconciliation and adoption and the spirit of adoption. May he grant that. May he grant himself to us, and may we seek him constantly for himself. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.